Good morning once again. This is Cyril Stevens coming to you from Christmas Valley. I greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I pray that you will be blessed and these words will be a blessing to your soul. Again, we have a name that we are called. If you go to Isaiah 62 and verse 2, we are called by a new name. That is, if you're believing that Jesus Christ is your Savior. And we have this wonderful teaching that teaches us that we are also called disciples. Now, if there was lots of time, I would read lots of scripture, but there isn't a lot of time. We have to condense these things into the time that is allotted. So I'm going to quickly say to you, Luke 14, verses 26 through 35 is very important to us. If anyone comes to me, said Jesus, and does not hate his own father and mother, that is, in the sense of indifference to or relative disregard for them in comparison with his attitude toward God, and likewise his wife and his children, his brothers and his sisters, and yes, to even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not preserve and carry his own cross and come and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, and he goes on and talks about a building a farm building, and he says, don't you calculate the cost? Well, you have to calculate the cost of following Jesus, he says, to follow me. And so it goes on, and he said, man began to build and was not able or didn't have enough money to finish. But God has finished his work. We're called disciples. Jesus says that we need to understand where we are. Now, the word hate is a very harmful word. None of us appreciates it too much. So we have to think about this. We have to be following. A disciple is one who knows Jesus Christ and has learned of the Lord Jesus, and he follows the Lord Jesus and he obeys the Lord Jesus. In a sense, all believers are disciples, yet it is possible to be a Christian without being involved in discipleship or in disciplined Christianity. There are many people that are not disciplined Christians. You can see an equivalent of this sometimes. Somebody can sit down at a piano and they play by ear, though that's a tremendous gift. And how I've envied such people at different times. The gift is given, but they need to discipline themselves so that they can play other than by ear. We need to sight read. We need to read the scriptures. We need to read the music. We need to recognize where the notes go, and we need to play those notes and be disciplined in our music or in our lives. A Christian disciple is a person who has studied discipleship not to just follow Jesus, but to represent Jesus, to be an ambassador for Christ. Discipleship is therefore a costly business. A true disciple does not lie on a bed of roses. A disciple out of touch with his Lord was asked in John 18 and verse 7, art thou this man's disciple? Jesus was being whipped and lashed before his crucifixion. He was being tortured, and Peter was sitting down among those that were doing the torturing. He was asked, art thou this man's disciple? The terrible thing is that Peter said to the young woman that spoke to him, I am not. Three times he said it. The question is pointed, personal, challenging, disturbing, and decisive. In order to answer the question, let's discover the conditions of discipleship. Now this word hate comes up. The first condition is hating. Look at verse 26 of Luke 14, and you will see here, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and so on. If a choice has to be made, would you put Jesus Christ first? We need to look at just three little sections here. If any man, that's you and I, hate not, he cannot be my disciple. He cannot, not will not, cannot. In a word, the Lord Jesus Christ must come first. If a choice comes between relatives and what the Lord Jesus wants, it must be what he wants that comes first. Choose him, and if necessary, turn your back on all others. If the test comes, Lord Jesus or father or mother or brother or sister or son or daughter, it must be the Lord Jesus Christ comes first. If you read from Matthew 10, verses 37 and 38, it is the Lord Jesus who really has to be first in our lives, in our hearts, homes, businesses, personal affairs. Art thou this man's disciple? Through the centuries, this question has been thundering in congregations. Are you this man's disciple? Will you stand by him, or will you stand opposed to him? Will you stand with Jesus? Because Jesus is pure and holy, and because the Word of God is pure and holy, and because all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for us to gain reproof and to gain understanding, and it is profitable for us to grow in grace in the knowledge and the Word of God, we have to look at things like abortion, homosexuality. There's a tremendous discussion going on in this country today whether or not we should embrace these subjects. I find them wretched to even think about, never mind talk about, and so I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. But I will say this, it is not for us to hate. It is for us to point out the pure and the holy, and the pure and holy will never dwell beside, neither will it be knitted to, or the needlework cannot sew it to. There are the old wineskins and the new wineskins, and we have been made new in Christ Jesus. There is nowhere in Scripture where God says, I applaud the unnatural behavior of homosexuality. There is nowhere in Scripture where God says, I applaud the killing of all the innocents, the children, before they're born. There is nowhere where we can justify those two things. Now, that may sound a terrible scoffing statement, and somebody's going to say that I'm a bigot. I'm not, and I know I'm not. But I would not tolerate the dirtiness and filth from the mouth of a man. I would walk away from him and not listen to him. Neither will I allow these sorts of thoughts in my heart. And I can stop them. I can change from them. I can alter my course. And I can go in a different direction. I do not have to accept what is politically correct when it is scripturally incorrect. So the difficulty is that we have to learn what we must turn from. We mustn't tell people, I don't believe that they have to turn from it, except to say that if it's sinful, they should turn from sin. But I do believe with all my heart, we have to understand that we have to make a stand. Now, the second thing I would show you from Luke 14, verse 27, where the Lord Jesus says, whoever does not persevere and carry his own cross and come after or follow me cannot be my disciple. It is very difficult to work this out sometimes, but whosoever doth not cannot. And that's what Jesus said, if you use the Authorized Version. A man who will not take up his cross and follow cannot be a true disciple of the Lord Jesus. If we are not bearing his cross and going after him, we are not his true disciples. What does cross-bearing mean? It is not the daily trivia of life, else all would be bearing a cross. It is to voluntarily to share his reproach and suffering and death, and to do it for his sake. To the Lord Jesus Christ, the cross was ignominy and shame. It means to be hated, persecuted, and here's a word I will use, misunderstood. The Lord Jesus Christ was all of that. He was numbered with the transgressors and crucified on a gallows at Calvary. Do we take an open stand for Jesus Christ? Do your friends and your loved ones know that you're a Christian? Are you willing to deny yourself and to bear shame and suffering if necessary for Jesus? Art thou this man's disciple? Booms loud and clear. The question is penetrating, and we have to come to a place where we answer it. There is a third condition of discipleship, and it is forsaking, getting rid of, bypassing. Look at chapter 14 and verse 33. So then, whoever of you does not forsake, that is, renounce, surrender, claim to, give up, say goodbye to all that he has, cannot be my disciple. Now, you cannot be the disciple of Christ if you're hanging on to worldly things. And that's where, as I have already mentioned, the abortionist and the homosexual stands today. And that's where scores of people that call themselves Christians stand today. There are people today who are pebbles instead of precious jewels, and yet they call themselves Christian. They hang around Christians and Christian things, and they do have the ethics of Christianity in their hearts, but they are not born again. And until we are born again, this condition of forsaking all things is just a word. But we have to come to a place where we say, whosoever forsaketh not cannot. What does it mean? Must I forsake all that I have? Yes, is the answer. I must abandon all claim to what I have. It means hands off my life, my home, my loved ones, my money, my possessions. For all that I have hitherto, it cannot be looked on as mine. I will henceforth look upon it as his, and I will no longer have any claim to it. Whatever I have, if I have a car, if I have a family, if I have a house, whatever I have, do I have a collection? Do I have a collection of gold coins, or do I have a collection of stamps? Some people put these things in front of the Lord Jesus, but let me come to a more trivial place. Can we find time to watch the Super Bowl every year if it's running when I should be in church with my fellow Christians, praising God and worshiping him with all my mind and heart and soul? Can I not put that away? Has sports taken over where there was no sport? If I am a fan of sports, people say, listen to him, he's shouting, he's a real fan. But if I shout about Jesus and talk about him instead of going to the sports stadium, they say, what a fanatic, a fanatic. What a fanatic that man is. Let him say it, but let's be it. And I say to you very kindly, and not meaning to be critical, that we need to understand all that we have is no longer ours but his. My home is his. My furnishings are his. Everything I own, or I think I own, are his. Did I buy it with my money? No, because the money that I earned was earned by the work or the sweat of my brow. It was earned by my diligence of turning up on time and being diligent in the work that I did every day. Who gave me the power? Who gave me the ability to do those things? Is it not God the Father that gives me the air to breathe? Is it not God the Father who has given me life indeed? Is it not God the Father, who is encouraging me to trust his Son, so that although I may have an abundant life on earth, I shall have an abundant life in heaven. I admit that sometimes I depress, and sometimes I come to a place where I despair. I confess those wretched times. They are awful times. It's as if a dark cloud comes upon the mind and heart. It's as if you're covered with something that is awful. And yet, God is on his throne, and he knew and he knows. Now make a list of everything that you think is yours. A wife, a husband, a child, a home, money, a car, a house, and so on. And recognize and sit down for a moment and say, all of this are his. None of this could have been purchased. None of this could have happened if I hadn't had air to breathe, life to live. None of it. Just have a good look at this, because they are all his. True discipleship is right here, to renounce all personal claim to the things that have before been looked upon as mine, to see that in the future they're all his. What joy this brings! All we lose is his. All we don't lose is his. A divine wisdom, and in that divine wisdom, the Lord Jesus removes from us what is unnecessary to us. How do we measure up to the standard? And how do we respond to Matthew 20, verse 15? Art thou this man's disciple? I was up in the mountains one day. The fellow I was riding with, this is in the Selway between Idaho and Montana, we were on horseback, and we were talking about the Lord Jesus. Suddenly he said to me, you know, sometimes in these canyons, these jets come zooming up and they break the sound barrier before they leave the canyon. And I didn't really know what he was talking about. I'd not experienced it, and so I didn't bother to give it much thought. But a few minutes later, we heard this terrific noise. As I looked down from the saddle of that horse, and the horse got very fidgety all of a sudden, beneath me was this aeroplane, and he was flying fast. And I just caught a glimpse of him out of the corner of my eye. He flashed past me, underneath me, and then he turned the nose of the aeroplane up towards the sky to get out of the canyon. And as he did so, must have accelerated at a terrific rate, and there was this tremendous boom. Oh, the horse got dancing all over the place, and oh my, my heart got out of my mouth and went back to where it was supposed to be. A moment or two later, here comes another one. But this time both rider and horse were prepared, and my friend, who was having a real wrestling match with his horse, we both looked over the side, and here flashed past us this new aeroplane. As he turned his nose up, boom! Why, the boom echoed up the canyon we were in, all over the part of the countryside. People heard that boom. And I say to you this very carefully now, Matthew 20 and verse 15, is rather like a plane going up a canyon and breaking the sound barrier, and you will have dancing and all sorts of predicaments to get into when you hear the words that come from that resounding boom, art thou this man's disciple? It booms in the heart of a man. It tears at his imagination. It reveals itself in all its massive power, and it directs us to look up. Art thou this man's disciple? Let this shattering boom burst upon your heart and life this moment, because until you've made that discussion and got a decision and you have said, yes, he is my precious Savior, until that has happened, the question will continually boom in your soul. We need to answer this. Are you the disciple of Christ? Now, never mind all the wonderful books that have been written about discipleship. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is, are you this man's disciple? Have you been born again? Have you received into your heart the truth of the Word of God? Is Jesus Christ the light of your world? Is the Lord Jesus the bread of your sustenance? Is the Lord Jesus constantly with you? Are you bound in him? Are you kept in him? Now notice this condition is a continuing condition. If ye continue, then ye are. If you go to John 8 and verse 31, you see that the whole clarity of this, if you continue, you are his. You are his. And so it may well be that you are his disciple, but you must make the decision. Salt, when it has lost its taste and lost its burning ability, is just nothing. It's not even worth throwing on the road in the winter time. To continue with Christ means to abide in Christ, to grow up into Christ, and to shape our lives in conformity to his word and to his will. Let the word of God be the final authority in your life. To seek day by day to live in submission to that word, to be in obedience to the word of God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. We often ask, is it a matter of his will? And the answer is, will it help me to continue in his word? Will it help me to demonstrate in a new and deeper way the reality and sincerity of my discipleship? How do we measure up to this? Do we meditate and feed on the word? Are we running to do his commandments? It's necessary for us to spend time and to understand we can so easily follow Jesus. It is not a difficult task, and all these other things that we want to get into discussions about are just that. They are discussions about things that the Lord Jesus has already told us about, so we don't have to go running around and asking all sorts of foolish questions. Let me ask you to turn with me, if you have a Bible handy, to the 119th Psalm. Now, this is the longest psalm in the book of Psalms, but it's an important psalm. Look at verse 97, for instance, which tells us, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. In verse 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Now we need to come to a place where we know what it is to eat of the word of God and be satisfied with the power of it, and to understand, do you measure up to this? Do you, do I, do we meditate and feed on the word? Ask the questions. Art thou this man's disciple? And the last thing I want to share with you is from the Gospel of John. And as we look at the Gospel of John, I ask you to come with me into the 13th chapter. Here is a most beautiful place to settle some things in our hearts. This 13th chapter just vibrates with the presence and purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to turn your attention just to one verse, verse 35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another, if you keep on showing the love among yourselves. Now here is where the person that is ridiculing Christians as being bigots can back off, because love is the badge of discipleship that the world will recognize. If ye have love, not if ye pretended to have it, or talked of having it or sing about it, but do you have this love? The love of God is greater far than any tongue or pen can tell. It reaches from the highest star into the deepest hell. I was talking to a man dying with AIDS, and I said that verse from the hymn, and he looked at me, he said, "Well, I'm on the brink of hell." I said, "Step back. Listen to me. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus." I think he did. I think he did, but I'm not too sure. What a delight to be holy, belonging to the Lord Jesus. Not pretending, not talking, not singing, not hoping, but being in the Lord Jesus. Are we determined? Are we decided? Are we dedicated to being his disciples? Are we his man? Art thou this man's disciple? Ask the question, let it vibrate through your heart, and come up with a truthful answer that you can say, "I am his and he is mine forever and forever." Pray with me, please. Lord Jesus, will you lead us into this area of being disciples? And thank you for allowing us a new name. What a joy and privilege it is to have all these names in evidence in our lives. Bless us now and keep us in your peace, please, for Jesus' sake. Amen. The Lord bless you. Bye-bye.